morning, everybody. Good morning, Christine and everyone else. And thank you, Ange, for leading us this morning and directing our attention to the greatness of God. Don't you just love our communion Sundays when we gather to celebrate what Jesus has done for us? My readings this morning took me to Leviticus, great part of the Bible. Page after page, chapter after chapter of sacrifices was where I was reading this morning. All these animal sacrifices and great detail as to how they were to be offered. And I was sitting in our communion service this morning thinking, thank you, God, for giving us this time of our lives, this time in God's great plan, and setting us free perhaps from, am I allowed to say tedious when I read through some of the things in Leviticus? Just so beautiful to see the way that God has delivered us from our sins and from some of the stuff that had to be undertaken in order to find that freedom in days gone by. That's not what I want to talk about this morning, but that's what struck me this morning as we went through this time of communion, so special to us. Do you ever feel as though you're just marking time in your Christian life? When you first signed on, did you dream of doing big things for God? Maybe he was going to use you to bring others into his kingdom or to revitalize the church. But the years have rolled by and you're still waiting. Just what is it that God wants you to do for him? I've been thinking this week about Isaac in the Old Testament. Time after time in the Old Testament, and then repeated in the New, God declares himself to be the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the patriarchs of the Jewish nation, the fathers in Israel's history. Well, we read a lot about Abraham. We know that he responded in faith when God called him to leave his country and go somewhere to an unknown land where God promised to make his descendants into a great nation. Well, at the time, Abraham didn't have any descendants, and he was old, and so was his wife, Sarah. Didn't look all that promising for him, did it, at that time initially? We read all about Abraham's trials, both before his promised son was born and afterwards. God honoured Abraham's faith and his faithfulness, and he is rightly revered by Jews right down through the ages as the father of the nation that God provided and God promised. We read a lot about Jacob, how God chose him over his slightly older brother Esau to be the one through whom this chosen nation would grow. We know how Jacob's uncle Laban tricked him into marrying his daughter Leah when Jacob really wanted to marry her younger sister, Rachel. We read how he ended up marrying them both and eventually had 12 sons who became heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's the shortened version of Jacob's saga. Jacob died in Egypt where he had taken his family seeking food during a terrible famine. Lots of information, lots of detail about Abraham and Jacob. What about the man in the middle? Not so much about Isaac. We know he was the son of Abraham. He was the husband of Rebekah. He was the father of Jacob and Esau. Most of what we know about Isaac, we discover through his dealings with others. One commentator has written of Isaac, he generally did what God told him to do. How would you like that on your tombstone as a summary of your life? He generally did what God told him to do. We do see Isaac as a boy, delivered by God when his father took him up on the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice. We see him as an old man, practically blind, tricked by Jacob into giving him the birthright and the blessing that by rights should have gone to his older twin Esau. Can you recall any other stories about Isaac in the years in between? I guess there is the account of him marrying Rebekah, isn't there? But that's more about Abraham's servant finding Rebekah for him than it is actually about Isaac. It seems this faithful servant of God, quietly occupied the time and space allotted to him in the middle of his two more prominent relatives, which started me thinking about others in the middle, those lesser-known characters from the Bible who quietly carried out their vital roles with very little fanfare. Let's consider just a few of them, starting with Jonathan. Jonathan was a man in the middle of Israel's first two kings. We know that the people back then got a bit excited about having a king of their own, like all the other nations around them. So eventually, God gave them Saul. Now, Saul looked like he had a lot going for him, but he was a bit of a dud. So God anointed David to replace him. We know that Jonathan was Saul's son and he was David's best friend. Can you imagine what that must have been like? That must have been almost impossible for Jonathan. His dad was clinging to power. David was the Lord's anointed. Even today, Jonathan is held up as an example of a true friend under difficult circumstances. He pleaded with his father on David's behalf, and more than once he almost certainly saved David's life. This makes him one of the unsung heroes of the Old Testament. Jumping forward to the New Testament, and in the Gospels we meet Andrew. Credited by John as one of Jesus' first two disciples. We know that Andrew at the time was a follower of the other John, John the Baptist. When John pointed out Jesus to these two men, the two of them started to follow Jesus. What was the first thing we're told that Andrew did once he was convinced that Jesus really was their long-awaited Messiah? He went and found his brother Simon. We know him today as Peter, and he brought Simon Peter to Jesus. I reckon that makes Andrew a bit of a hero too. And we want to ask, what would have happened had Andrew not done this? Now, Andrew remains on the list as one of the 12, but he's very quickly overshadowed by Peter, who seems to be everywhere as we read the Gospels. We learn so much from Peter, don't we? How to be a disciple, how not to be a disciple. And his two letters right in the back of our Bibles are just brilliant. We wouldn't have any of this today without Andrew. Does the name Mordecai Ham ring a bell with anyone this morning? Not really a household name these days. Those perhaps who do recognise him know him mainly because of his most famous convert, Billy Graham. Perhaps without Mordecai Ham, there would have been no Billy Graham, and the church today would be that much poorer. We do see Andrew in action a little later in the Gospels. All four Gospels tell how Jesus miraculously fed a huge crowd that day with just a handful of bread and fish. John tells us that it was Andrew who brought that little boy with his lunch and introduced him to Jesus. What a faithful disciple Andrew proved to be. And then I think about Ananias. I bet no one's got that one written down in the outline before I get there. Ananias. Now, there are several Ananiases in the New Testament. The one we're considering this morning is the Ananias who went to Saul bravely after God challenged Saul on the road to Damascus and Saul was struck blind. Saul's reputation for persecuting Christians was a bit daunting for Ananias at first, but in obedience, he went to Saul. We know him better today as Paul, of course. Ananias laid his hands on him and prayed that he would receive back his sight and that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you see a bit of a pattern here? That's about all we know of Ananias. But what a role he played in the conversion and later ministry of the world's greatest evangelist. I've called Isaac the man in the middle this morning, But of course it isn't only men who have found themselves in similar roles. I think of Hannah in the Old Testament, whose quiet faithfulness saw her give back to God the precious son that God had given to her. Samuel became a great leader of his people. I think of Deborah, leader of all Israel, in the middle of a low period spiritually for the nation. And in the New Testament, a woman who isn't even named in John's Gospel, we simply refer to her as the Samaritan woman. Jesus met the Samaritan woman beside the well outside the city when he was tired and thirsty. She had something of a reputation, didn't she, following a string of broken relationships. Jesus offered her living water that day, and he answered her questions and demonstrated that he was the Messiah that the Samaritans had been waiting for too. What did this lady do next? She went back into her village. "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did," she said to the others there. And the important question, could this be the Messiah? So effective. They went out to see Jesus for themselves, and John tells us that because of her testimony, many of them believed in him. And that's all we know of this woman. We don't even know her name. She stood in between Jesus and a whole village, and she initiated the conversation between them. God used her that day to extend his kingdom into new territory. And there were countless others, men and women in the Bible and throughout history, little people perhaps in the eyes of the world or church history, but without them, God's kingdom would be so much smaller. Is there a common thread? Is there something that we can learn from as we seek to be more effective in the roles that God calls us to today? Let's consider what God looks for. What he looks for in those he calls to follow him. And the first thing that comes to mind is he looks for faithfulness in small things. He looks for faithfulness in small things. One of the saddest stories Jesus ever told was the parable of the talents. I find it sad anyway. Do you remember the story? A businessman goes away on an extended trip and he entrusts to his three servants 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent, respectively. The first 2 servants set to work with what they'd been given, and they managed to double this by the time their master returned. We know that the 3rd servant took and buried his 1 talent in the ground. His master was not impressed. God hands out the talents as he chooses, and only a very few get 5. Most of us are 1 talent people. Why didn't the guy with 1 talent use what he'd been given the way the other 2 did? This is what I find so sad. That's all his master expected from him. That's all Jesus expects from us too. A commitment to his cause, faithfulness with what he's entrusted to us. There is a promise or a warning, depending on how you look at it, in this parable. Once we demonstrate faithfulness in small things, God entrusts larger things to us. Maybe some of the Christians that we admire with their talents and abilities started off as 1 talent people. God gave them more when he could see that he could trust them. God also looks for commitment to his kingdom. He looks for commitment to his kingdom. Without Isaac, there would have been no Jacob and no 12 tribes. Isaac heard repeated the promise that was given to his father. God would make his descendants into a great nation. And he remained faithful in his commitment to God and his promise. You know, that was the real issue with the 1 talent man. He was afraid of his master, but he wasn't really committed to his master's business or his best interest. When the commitment is there, Ange mentioned commitment, that was the C, wasn't it, in the focus during communion this morning. When the commitment is there, faithfulness follows naturally. without commitment, our motives are suspect at least, and our actions easily lack passion. How is your commitment this morning? As strong as ever? Or have current circumstances and maybe a busy or conflicting time schedule caused you to start to waver a little? Commitment to God and his kingdom are a powerful motivator for Isaac, was a powerful motivator for Isaac, and for those other people in the middle that we've considered this morning. There is another common thread, especially from the three New Testament characters that we've looked at. Their behind-the-scenes roles saw them active in linking others to Jesus. They were active in linking others to Jesus. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Ananias was instrumental in Paul's recovery and his acceptance into the Christian community. The Samaritan woman introduced the people of her town to Jesus with remarkable results. What about you and me? Is God calling you to stand in the gap, to be one who makes connections, to introduce a friend or a neighbour to Jesus? You know, that doesn't have to be as daunting as it may sound. Sometimes you may be just one link in a chain that brings someone to that exciting place. It may be as simple as inviting a mum with a young child to playgroup, or a family you know to our Christmas story, or a teenager to youth group. We recognise Jonathan today simply because he was a good friend to someone in need. That's something that you and I can do or be. Really, there are opportunities everywhere. When we are truly committed to God's kingdom and willing to do whatever he calls us to. Let me briefly mention just two general areas as we finish. There are always opportunities for servants in the church. There are opportunities for servants in the church. And I want to take this opportunity to thank those who quietly serve us in ways that largely go unnoticed. From time to time, we note our appreciation for those who take on leadership roles in our various departments. There are many other acts of service behind the scenes. Someone puts out our bins each week and brings them in again. Someone cleans our kitchen and replenishes our pantry and the fridge. Someone gathers up the piles of bark and branches from our grounds, and they mysteriously disappear, never to be seen again. Cupboards are tidied, chairs are straightened, microphone leads are replaced and repaired, chocolate chip cookies are baked and enjoyed, our ride-on mower is serviced and repaired, our offering is counted each week, and countless other tasks are taken care of, more than I'm aware of, I'm sure. There are no rosters for these things. I think there may be a roster for those who look after our offering. And of course, we value those who serve on our rosters too. We always have vacancies. Currently, we're looking for people to work with Jaron in youth group. I know Kids Church is always looking for leaders and helpers, and we saw that this morning again. I know Jenny loves to have people help out in playgroup. Could you host a home group or maybe lead a home group this year? Is God calling you this year to be a Jonathan or an Andrew or uniquely you in one of these kinds of roles? Talk to one of us if you'd like to know more. There are also opportunities for us to serve God as witnesses in the world. He calls us to be witnesses in the world. As our world appears to move further away from God, what could be more important than those prepared to stand in the middle and help make these vital connections? Too often we can have quite a narrow definition of evangelism, and we quickly decide that this is a task for the specialist. I could never do that. Once heard a definition of evangelism that I really like. Evangelism is helping one person move one step closer to Jesus. Evangelism is helping one person move one step closer to Jesus. I can do that. and so can you. God calls us to be good citizens in our community. Among us this morning are those who visit in our hospitals, those who serve on school councils, who roll up their sleeves in times of emergency. There are those who live out their Christian faith and the values that our faith inspires as good employers and good employees, as cheerful and cooperative co-workers. There are those who stand up for others who are doing it tough, those who give generously when they see a need, those who lend a hand or lend equipment or share their expertise when there's an opportunity. When God's love motivates us, these acts of kindness and service are a witness for him, even when no words are spoken. I remember a song we used to sing a number of years ago now from the Alexander's hymn book. So if you're younger than me, you've probably never heard it. Here's the first verse. Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. In the simple paths of duty to your Lord be true. Brighten the corner where you are. Isn't that great advice? Isaac and the others we've mentioned this morning may not be the superheroes of the Bible. They didn't slay giants, build temples, or work miracles, but they were faithful and obedient to the tasks God gave them. Often they were catalysts that allowed others to find and develop their gifts and ultimately see God's kingdom expand. God may choose to raise up another Billy Graham from among us. Wouldn't that be great? In the meantime, those who quietly and faithfully exercise the talents God has given them are the real backbone of the church, and they're vital in God's kingdom. May God bless you as you find ways to serve him this year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples, the great examples that we see in the Bible and the others through church history and others through people we've known, of those who've done great things for you. This morning we particularly want to acknowledge those who have done quiet things for you, perhaps behind the scenes, of those who have linked together people and allowed others to discover their gifts and to grow in their gifts and to use them in your service. Especially we thank you for those who have quietly introduced others to Jesus. And this morning we want to place ourselves at your feet and tell you that we're available to be those people who do whatever it is that you want us to do. We thank you again for the special time of communion where we celebrate with thanksgiving what you've done for us. We also want to take the opportunity to say, here we are. We want to serve you, and it is our privilege and our pleasure to do that. Touch us, we pray, and speak to us individually, and speak to us specifically if you have something in mind for us to do this year. Guide us and bless us, we pray, as you do this among us and as we seek to serve you in our world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes I struggle to find a song that encapsulates what I've been trying to say this morning. Looking at Jesus as the servant king and celebrating his role among us and the challenge that gives us to...